All right, well, let's get into the Word of God. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to talk to you this morning about faith and righteousness. If we accomplish one thing this morning, I want you to see how that your faith is dependent upon your revelation of righteousness. Your faith, say my faith, is dependent upon my revelation of righteousness. Now, when I'm talking about righteousness, I'm not talking about the fact that God himself is righteous and how holy he is, right? We all, well, I mean, I think we got that clear. God is holy, God is righteous, right? Okay, so I'm not preaching to you about how holy and how righteous God is. We know that, all right? Let me tell you, you don't need a revelation that God is righteous. He's God and is pretty self-evident. Amen. The revelation you and I need is that we have been given as a free gift from God his very own righteousness. See, it's the gift of righteousness that we need a revelation of, not the fact that God himself is righteous. The revelation we need is that he gave us that very same righteousness as a gift. How did he give it to us as a gift? He gave it to us by giving us his divine nature. See, God by nature is righteous, isn't he? Did you know that when you were born again, that when you cried out to the Lord to save you and to forgive you of your sins and come and live in your heart, that very moment, Jesus made you a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things were passed away and all things became brand new. And it was imparted into your spirit the very righteousness of God by birth. The same way. Yeah, have you ever seen that thing? I actually have never watched the episode. I could not stand to do it if I tried. But like, what's that show? It's like Who the Daddy Is or something like that. Was it Jerry Springer or Maury Povich? You know, they have always got crazy stuff going on there. Well, they do the DNA test and they can find out real quick who the daddy is. You know, well, I mean, they could do a DNA test on your children and they can find out who the parents are, right? Well, when you are born again, see, 1 John 4:4 says, ye are of God, little children. What does it mean to be of God? Did you know you're of your mama? You of your daddy? That means you were born of them. Right? So ye are of God means you are born of God. Aren't we children of God? Did you know it's not just mere adoption, though that there are the legal implications of adoption? But more than that, we have actually, literally, in the spirit, been born of God. And you cannot be born of God without receiving the DNA of God on the inside of you. I know who my daddy is. My daddy is God. Peter tells us that we have been made partakers of the divine nature. And having escaped the corruption of this world through its lust, we have been made partakers of the divine nature of God. We've escaped the corruption of this world and its lust because we have been imparted into our spirit a brand new nature. It's the nature of God. And what is the nature of God? It's the DNA of God. So that's why I never dare say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You ever heard anybody say that? Now, they mean well, and they don't know any better. And they love the Lord, and they're going to heaven. They just don't know who they are in Christ yet. Yeah. They still identify with themselves according to who they knew they were, but they haven't accepted, and most likely because they have not learned that they received a new identity when they were born again. That they are in a new family. So you could say it this way, I was a sinner, but thank God I got saved by his grace. Now I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus by a free gift. That nature has been imparted into me, glory to God. Now we all receive DNA from our parents, and some of it we may have considered a gift, and other parts of that DNA we may not have considered a gift. But there are no flaws in the DNA of God. You see, if God wanted an unrighteous creature, if God wanted an unworthy creature, he could have just saved a whole lot of time and Jesus a whole lot of suffering and just left us the way we were. Because he already had unworthy and he already had unrighteous. So why is he going to send Jesus to the cross? Suffer and bleed and die and bear the curse of the law just to help us a little bit. Come on. I'm telling you, Jesus didn't crawl out of that tomb. He didn't come out on his hands and knees, barely pulling himself up out of that grave. No, 3 days later, he rose triumphantly, victoriously, King of kings and Lord of lords. He said, all power has been delivered unto me, both in heaven and in earth. Glory to God. The book of Colossians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus, through the cross, spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. One translation says, he paraded them unsparingly, glory to God, in his victory over them in the cross. Hallelujah. Thank God for the cross. Yes. Amen. Yes. Glory to God. Now, we like to watch a good fight. How many watched that fight last night? I didn't. I would have liked to, but I didn't stay up till midnight. I wouldn't have either. I was ready to go to bed. I don't even know who won. But what we are disappointed with is when we pay for pay-per-view and it's done in like one round. They don't send you a refund for the remainder. Right? I mean, a real fighter wants a good fight. You know, a heavyweight don't want to fight no welterweight. A real fighter doesn't just want to win. They just want to get in that ring with someone that can challenge them. So a good fight doesn't end on the first round. It doesn't end on the second round. It doesn't end on the third or the fourth or the fifth or the sixth round. A good fight may even, you know, go all the way to 10 rounds, man. And then it might even have to be called by the judges. I mean, that's a good fight, right? But let me tell you this. The victory that Jesus wrought over Satan was not a good fight. It was not a good fight. It wasn't Jesus won the first round, and then the devil won the second round, and then the devil won the third and the fourth and the fifth round, but then Jesus somehow pulled it through and won the fifth round, and then it went back and forth, and the devil knocked Jesus down, and then Jesus knocked the devil down, and the devil knocked Jesus down, and then all of a sudden it was just by just the judges, it Jesus won by a point. That ain't what happened. The book of Hebrews tells us what happened. That God looked on his son Jesus after bearing the weight of the curse of sin. And now it looked like he had lost on the cross. But the battle really began after he descended into the lower parts of hell. Glory to God. But Jesus said, and David wrote prophetically in the Psalms, thou hast not left my soul in hell, neither have you suffered my flesh to see corruption. Now, you know, it don't take very long for you to start to decay. If you die, right? Your body. It don't take very long for rigor mortis to set in. I'm talking about just, you know, not even very long at all. Well, David prophesied and saw the suffering, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And speaking of the Messiah, he said, you have not left my soul in hell. No, not even long enough for rigor mortis to sit in my body. That's a quick fight, boy. And the book of Hebrews tells us that God looked on Jesus and the suffering he bore, and he saw that the claims of justice had been satisfied, that the price for sin had been paid. Glory to God. And God looked on Jesus, because you remember Jesus on the cross said, my God, what's the rest of it? Why have you forsaken me? Do you know what it means to be forsaken? That means that you are out of the Father's will. You are no longer part of this family. That Jesus bore the wrath of the Father that we deserved. That's why he could tell us later, he said, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the ages. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Because all the forsaking that God has inside of him was poured out on Jesus at the cross for your and my sin. We have been redeemed, glory to God. We have been set free. And when God the Father looked on Jesus and the price he had paid for the weight of our sin, the wages of sin is death. And that means more than physical death. Because if the wages of sin is death, it was only talking about physical death, then Adam would have paid for his own sin the day he died physically. If that was the price for sin, is you got to die, well, the price had been paid. Each man could pay for his own sin simply by dying. But it couldn't have been talking about physical sin. Do you remember God told Adam? He said, the day you eat of this fruit, you shall what? The day you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. Well, did they have his funeral?
No.
Did they have Eve's funeral that day?
No.
No, they didn't. They lived to be well over 900 years old, physically. Where did they die? They died in their hearts. They died in their spirit. And what is spiritual death? Spiritual death is simply to be absent from the presence of God. Spiritual death doesn't mean you cease to exist, as this physical body will when it returns to dirt. Spiritual death does not mean to cease from existing. It means to live without the presence of God. And did you know that that is the death that the world is under right now? That don't know our Lord, that don't know our Savior. That's why when Jesus was calling his disciples and stuff, and they said, let me go bury my father. What did Jesus say? Let the dead bury who?
The dead.
So what he's saying there is let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. Now, I didn't mean to give you a theology lesson on spiritual life, spiritual death, but there's a little bit of it for you. So anyways, that's what Jesus bore. That's what Jesus bore for us. It was not the nails that he was sweating drops of blood over, let me tell you right now. It was not the crown of thorns that he was in agony over in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let me tell you that right now. What caused Jesus to cry out, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. He was not fearful of the stripes and the lashes that were to go across his back. That is not what he was troubled over. He was troubled in spirit, let me tell you, but it wasn't the physical sufferings. He was trembling over what he knew was in that cup that he would have to drink. And it was the wine of the wrath of God. And you read about that cup all through the book of Revelations. You read about it in the writings of the prophets. And that cup is referring to the wrath of God, poured out without measure. Glory to God. Jesus did not want to, in his flesh, in his being, never would have said, oh, yippee, I want to suffer that. But he knew he had to, or we would have to. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son in every sense of the word. Amen. And when the Father saw that Jesus, that price was finally paid, that justice had been met, God said in the book of Hebrews, again, say again.
Again.
See, when you got saved, you got born what? Because you had already been born once. Now you need to be born again, right? Remember Nicodemus? When he said, how can I receive eternal life? And Jesus said, you must be born again. He said, what? How am I going to enter back into my mama's womb? He's like, TMI. Right? TMI. I don't want to hear about that. I ain't even talking about that, Nick. Where's your mind at, Nick? You know, how am I going? You know, this is grossing Nicodemus out too. He's like, oh my God, you know. He said, how can a man enter back into his mother's womb? And I could just see Jesus like, oh. He said, that which is flesh is flesh, and that which is spirit is spirit. And then he said, you have to be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, that's not talking about you need to be water baptized. Now, you do need to be water baptized, but that's not what that's talking about. Because when a woman who's pregnant and is full term, she does what? She breaks her what? So that's being born of water right there. And then sooner or later, hopefully sooner, you get born of the Spirit. Hopefully you don't have to be waiting as old as Nicodemus was. I surrendered my life to the foot of the cross when I was 17 years old. Now, does that mean I didn't know about him before then? Well, no, I knew about him. I just didn't know quite how to follow him. I didn't have the examples I needed in place in my life at the time to follow him and to be steady with him. And if I would have died before I was 17, I might have squeaked on into heaven. I don't know. But I can tell you this much, that it wasn't until January of 1991 that I began living for the Lord. Amen. Now, we know salvation is a free gift. We don't work for it or earn it or anything like that. Not our salvation. But if you want some rewards, you're going to have to start doing something for the Lord. Come on. Allowing him to use you. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Bible talks about having an abundant entry into the kingdom of heaven. Yes. Now, if everybody had the same entry, why would it need to specify? Mm-hmm. If it was not possible to have anything less than an abundant entry, why would it say have an abundant entry? If it was not possible for you to have a less abundant entry. The Bible does say we're going to be rewarded more or less than others. Amen. Depending on our service for the Lord and the measure we yield ourselves to him to work through us now. Amen. But in January 1991, I surrendered my life to the Lord. Amen. I said, God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. Amen. Use me, Lord. Every step I take, Lord, let it be directed by your Spirit. I'm not going to endeavor to make my own plans and then ask the Lord to bless it. I'm not even moving until the Lord tells me what steps to take, and then I won't have to ask him to bless that one. It'll already be blessed. Yeah. I think too many times we tell the Lord what we're going to do, and then we ask him to bless it. When if you would just sit still long enough, get in his presence, and follow the Holy Ghost and do what he wants you to do, even when you don't feel like that's something you would want to do, you will not have to ask him to bless his plan. Let me tell you, his blessing is already on his plan. Amen. Yes. And that's what I said. I just want what you want from me. Now, there were some things that I thought was his plan. I started taking steps towards it, you know. And then all of a sudden, it was like what seemed like grace, it showed that it was just grease. How many thought you was walking in grace and you found out it was actually grease? Huh? Well, the good thing about walking by faith is you can only walk in steps. So when I found out it wasn't grace, but that it was rather grease, I hadn't gone too far to be able to make a complete recovery without any long-term damage or loss to my destiny, right? It's those leaps of faith you got to worry about, because I never read about those in the Bible. We like to use that terminology, take a leap of faith. But nowhere does the Bible talk about leaps of faith. The Bible says we follow after the steps of our father Abraham. Didn't say anything about his leaps. What God does in your life is so slow. I'm sorry to tell you. I hope this doesn't discourage you. But what God does in your life, oh, it will be grander than anything you could ever imagine. But it will come about so slow, you will not know what happened until you look back. When you open Facebook and it says, you know, I think it's called On This Day, maybe. Is that right? So you could look on This Day and you could see 5 years ago something you posted and you're like, "Ooh, wee, God's brought me so far." How many has that already happened to you? Yeah. Huh? But you didn't know until you saw where you were at 5 years ago that God had done anything, because it's so slow. It's so slow. Why is it so slow? I wish it was fast, but here's the reason why it's not as fast as we want it to be. The reason it's not as fast as we want it to be is because if God did everything he told you he was going to do by tomorrow night, you would be the same person tomorrow night that you are today. And that's not good. You would have it all messed up in 2 days what he did tomorrow. Right? So he's got to make you ready for the place.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. It takes time for that. I remember, ever since I was 17, I was believing God for my godly companion. My helpmate. Glory to God. It's not good that man should be alone. I'm alone, and that ain't good. And God said he would prepare a helpmate for me. Well, let me tell you, everybody that went to church, every girl that went to church that could sing or, you know, seemed to testify good or like to pray, I thought, is that her? Is that her? Here's what I had to come to the conclusion to. I wanted the perfect will of God. Say the perfect will of God. I wanted the perfect will of God more than I wanted a wife. And I'm telling you, when what seems like grace turns into grease, you better back up right now. Because you might get what you want, but you may not want what you get. Come on. I mean, the goal ain't being married. The goal is being in the perfect will of God. Amen. The goal is being in the perfect will of God. Now, what I learned first was this principle, because I stepped out into full-time ministry sooner than I was supposed to. I thought I was supposed to, but it was grease and I thought it was grapes. I knew from January 1991 that God called me into the ministry. And so, I mean, I laugh at myself now, but it was, I want to say, I mean, it was like 3 years after I surrendered my life to the Lord, I thought, that's it. I'm going into ministry. See, the problem with people is instead of being sent, they just went. I mean, you could apply that to ministry. You could apply that to business. You can apply that to marriage. You can apply that to everything in your life. Are you being sent or did you just went? Come on. There ain't no anointing on went. But there is a grace and there is an anointing on sent. Amen. Well, I just went. I mean, I had a right heart, but, you know, like Brother Hagin said, you know, bless the darling heart and stupid head. He'd say it too. You know, you could be right in your heart and wrong in your head. And I was right in my heart. I didn't have a stroke, a rebellion in me at all. I just didn't know any better. I just didn't want to be disobedient. And I thought since God called me to the ministry, and I just didn't really particularly care for my job at that season in my life, I just thought, hey, the Lord must be moving me on. Don't you look at me like you ain't ever done anything stupid like that. But I stepped out too soon, and let me tell you what, nobody called me to preach in their churches. And the money stopped. I mean, did you know when you quit your job, they don't give you a check no more. And I was living with my uncle as a roommate with him, and I'm supposed to be paying half the bills. Well, them bills wasn't getting paid on my half. I ended up owing him money for like at least 3 months. And I had to sell my vehicle I had. And I had to start walking to work. The job, when I got another job, when I realized it was grease and not grace, I ended up working at Albertson's, packing groceries. Boy, I mean, now, if you're into grace, I mean, that's the best job you can have. But when you're there because you've been disobedient, that is a drudgery place to be in. Let me tell you right now, anywhere, any corporation, however high you are on that ladder, if you're out of the will of God, it's a drudgery, let me tell you right now. I don't care how much money you're making. If you're out of the will of God, it's a drudgery. There's no grace there for you. You got to get in the will of God right now. And the Holy Ghost will lead you. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Well, 3 months it took me. I mean, I walked for 3 months after I left my job out of the will of God. I realized I had missed God. And so, you know, that did not bring honor to God. That did not bring a good testimony for God, did it? By me telling my family and my uncle that I lived with, God called me into ministry. And all of a sudden, I can't pay my bills. Is that a good testimony? It was like, well, either you miss God or your God ain't taking care of stuff over here. Somebody, God needs to tell the landlord because he wants your half of the rent. Huh? Isn't that funny? People want you to take care of them and say God told them. Well, listen, if God told them, then God's the one who needs to be taking care of them. Hey, and if I think God told me something and he really didn't, I don't want extra help. If God tells someone, that's great, but I ain't going to advertise. I did this, I did that, and by the way, I'm needing $2,000 a month. Won't you help me? Because you'll get sympathetic people in your family, and people out of guilt will help you and prolong your rebellion. I don't want my rebellion prolonged. I want God to help me. And if he ain't helping me, I'll go back even to the same job and say, I did something real stupid. Will you take me back? I don't care. I want to get back in the will of God. How about you? Yeah. I wasn't planning on sharing none of this, but this is for somebody this morning. It's time to get straight. Your priorities straightened. Amen. And watch the Holy Spirit. You're wanting to know the six things you need to prioritize. God's just wanting to show you the one thing you need to focus on. Let him bring them other things in line in time. Amen. It's easy. It's easy. Say it's easy. So if you missed it, like I did, it's not too late. God can get you right back where you need to be. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so it took me 3 months before finally I got another job. It was after I got the new job at Albertsons that I walked to work for 3 months after that before I was able to get another, you know, cheap vehicle, you know. And it ran. Praise the Lord. God took care of me. But it didn't set me back long term. Because fortunately, I didn't just in pride just continue to push on through and refuse to admit that I missed it. Refuse to admit to my family, my friends, that, man, God didn't tell me that. It took humility to do that. That's the reason why people keep doing wrong. It's not because they don't know it. It's because they're not willing to admit it. And so, anyways, I made that mistake. And I purposed in my heart from that day. I said, God, I know I'm called to the ministry. I know that I know that I know. I know as much that I'm called to the ministry that I know I'm born again. I know I'm called to the ministry. I said, but I will never be ahead of you again. If anything, I said, I'll be a little behind you where I can watch what you're doing. And it's like he said in my heart, that's right where I wanted you anyways. How can you follow me if you're ahead of me? How can you follow me even if you're just right beside me? To follow indicates that someone is in front and someone else is behind. I mean, I don't know about y'all, but it's really that simple to me, right? So to be behind God is not a bad thing unless you're so far behind you can't see which way he turned, right? Yeah. Every day we're not in his presence. Every day we're not seeking his face. Every day we're not in the scriptures. We're getting further and further behind, further and further behind, you see? It's much easier for me to follow someone if I'm behind them. I can make every step, every move that they make. If I'm right beside someone I'm trying to follow, really, I just want to get out ahead of them because I don't feel like they're going fast enough. If you really want to know the truth about it. I don't want to get there a day sooner than God wants me there because, listen, God can bring you there. Or no, let me say it this way. You can get yourself there, but that don't mean your stuff's going to be there. We went camping a week or so ago, and I won't get into all that story. It was kind of crazy. But, I had to bring those supplies with me. And so, how many know, we could have said, hey, let's all go camping. I could have jumped in the truck, just drove off to Allen, you know. I would have got there. I would have found a camping spot. And I wouldn't have had no supplies. I wouldn't have had no stuff. But it took time for me to gather the supplies. Well, God will tell you about the place you're supposed to be, but then you got to let him gather those supplies. You got to be obedient to him to learn what you need to learn. If he tells you to take a semester in school, go do it. And if you've already done things education-wise, and to this day you don't realize why you did it, trust that God's is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and he can take what you did and apply it to your destiny. Amen? He can make a way. He can do it. Every job you've ever held, in or out of the will of God, he'll work it all together for your good to where it'll make the devil wish he ain't ever messed with you or led you the wrong way.
Yeah.
I've had some bad stuff happen to me. Have you? We've all had bad stuff happen to us, but I can say this, every bad thing that's happened to me, because of the goodness of God, turning those things around, I can honestly stand here and tell you this, I would not change a thing, Barbara. He is able to make all things beautiful in his time. And he makes it so beautiful, it makes you forget the pains of your mistakes of your past. Amen. That's just how good God is. So though I'm stressing to you the importance of being in the will of God, I don't want you to misunderstand me, that there is always redemption for you. Amen. I mean, if he brought you out of hell, he brought you out of sin, he can bring you out of any temporary mistake that you could ever make in this life. Amen. Amen. Praise God. The blood of Jesus was enough to redeem you from the deepest parts of hell. It can redeem you from anything you do here on this earth. Amen. Or didn't do. Praise God that you should have done. Amen. And so I told the Lord, man, when I finally got back in, man, I did not like that job at Albertsons. But I knew it was a temporary step to get me back where I needed to be. And because I disobeyed, it would be foolish for me to expect just to jump right back where I should have been if I would have always stayed in God's will, right? If you're out of God's will 6 months, you ought to expect a 6-month delay. I mean, now they're supernatural and he can redeem the time, you know, but don't be surprised if you're not just right back where you should have been if you would have never missed it, right? So I had to take a step back. I mean, I'd rather be a step back on the right path than 10 steps ahead on the wrong one. And that's where I was, on the wrong path. So it don't matter if I was 10 steps ahead or 10 steps back. It makes no difference, does it? So I knew it was going to take some time for God to redeem the time. Amen. And to get me back into the place where I needed to be. Praise the Lord. And I told the Lord this. I said, I will never get ahead of you again. If anything, I'm going to be right behind you. And the Lord spoke this to my heart. He said, you are to desire to be in my perfect will more than you desire to be in full-time ministry. And my problem was that I wanted to be in ministry more than I wanted to be in his perfect will. I thought that was his perfect will, to want to be in ministry. No, it's his will eventually for me to be in ministry. But what's his will for me today? You see? I thought that if God spoke to me something, man, I'm supposed to get with it. You know, when God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, he sees the end from the beginning. When God speaks to you about something, it may be something 20 years down the road, and you think you're a day late already, the way he tells you. That's the reason why the prophets in the Old Testament, such as Isaiah, for one, when they prophesied about the Messiah, when you heard them speak, they believed themselves it would be in their lifetime. So I've learned through experience, though this has come to me really strong, it may be a while. In fact, the bigger the thing God speaks to you, the longer it may take, because that means you need that much more equipment. That means you need that much more supplies. You need that much more preparation. Yeah. Amen. It takes time. Say time. So anyways, I told the Lord, I said, I will never get ahead of you again. If anything, I'm going to be right behind you. I said, and then I said, Lord, I desire to be in your perfect will more than I desire to be in the ministry. Amen? Amen. And then later on, before I was even in full-time ministry, still working a job, which let me tell you, it was about 6 months or so after I worked at Albertsons, God opened up an awesome opportunity for me at Methodist Hospital, which is Covenant Medical now. And I worked there for 6 years. And man, that was, I mean, a blessing. I mean, I had full time, had benefits, a week vacation every 6 months, which I used to go to the Tarrant County Believers Convention every year, 94, 95, and 96. And I mean, I had to spend my own money when I got there, but I was still getting paid. To me, that was like, woo, you're going to pay me to go to Fort Worth? Woo, you know? And so I was figuring up how much light bill I wasn't going to be using not being there, and how much less McDonald's and Wendy's I was going to be spending. So I was like, well, I could just spend that money in Fort Worth. Well, I had it all worked out. I am going to be using more gas, but that's all right. We'll figure it out, you know. Eating bologna sandwiches and a six-pack of Cokes, one per day, would last me all week, you know. And that string bologna. And white bread, mayonnaise, a slice of cheese. I think that was it. And I had enough money to buy one Kenneth Copeland tape series, a 6-tape series, and one CD or one cassette then of one of the services there. And boy, I was just I was happier than a lark, man. You, I wasn't thinking about what I wasn't able to get. I was just happy, boy, to be able to get some. I couldn't wait to listen to that whole 6-tape series on the way home. Yeah. You know what I mean? I mean, just thrilled to be in the will of God. Yes. Amen. But I told the Lord, I said, I said, I will be a little behind you before I'll ever get in front of you again. I made that commitment when he spoke that to me. I said, Lord, I want to be in your perfect will more than I want to be in full-time ministry. Well, then that marriage bug began to get on me a little while later, you know. Oh, man, it's time to get married, man. A man, you know, it's not good that a man be alone. And God, you told me you're going to give me a helpmate. Now, where's she at? Everybody that could sing or teach a little or like to pray and go to church, man, I was thinking, is that her? But still, the Lord said to me this. He said, you need to apply the same thing over here in marriage that you did in ministry. And from that day forward, I still had my eye open. Don't you misunderstand me. You know, I thought, you know, you got to spy out the land. You know what I mean? You got to check stuff out. Amen. Now, I didn't go on a dozen dates either to find out. I mean, I knew the Lord could arrange something better than I could. Amen. And praise God. I mean, Pastor Bracken asked me to be the college and career director. And Kathy was still at Rhema during her second year of Bible school. And sometime after I started leading the group, well, she came home and became a part of the group. And I thought, But you know, I'm the college and career director. I ain't thinking about her as being in a relationship with her. My ministry, my leadership to her has been more important than that. God, you have to bring that all together. You know, but you're thinking, you know what I mean? And then all of a sudden, I was coordinating a mission trip to Jamaica, a two-week mission trip. I took 12 people with me. Kathy was one of the people that went. And one night, I heard her preach the gospel out on the streets. And it's so dark in Jamaica, man. I mean, I think we had one little light, and you could just see one little spot, and it was just blackness. Oh, I guess I'll go ahead and tell you this part. There was another missionary there that was, of course, not a part of our group, an older gentleman. He was probably maybe in his 50s. And he said, hey, would you mind if I shared something, you know? Well, I just thought, well, sure, I guess I don't mind. You know, that'd be fine, which it was a mistake. He said, I'm just going to take about 5 minutes, you know. Well, he preached for probably 40, 45 minutes. Isn't that right, honey? I say he preached. Huh?
On the streets.
On the streets, sweltering heat, dark, maybe 250, 300 people crowded around us, and he started preaching. It was not the gospel, let me tell you that. He began to give the medical description that he learned from somebody's book about the suffering and the death of Jesus. You know, it says blood and water flowed. It was the white blood corpuscles and the red blood corpuscles and the way the crucifixion method was a suffocation method. And he went through all the medical terminology to these sweet Jamaicans that just need to hear the gospel. And went on and on and on. And then he gave up the ghost and he handed me back the mic. He left him dead on the cross. And I could tell Kathy was upset. She never said a word, but I could tell. I mean, she was, you know, just chomping at the bit. And I looked over at Kathy and I said, Kathy, go raise him from the dead. She went and preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. She said, oh, that's right. Oh, that's true. He suffered. He bled and died. But let me tell you, that's not the end of the story. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead victoriously over death, hell, and the grave. He's alive now forevermore. He's redeemed you of your sins. He's redeemed you of your sickness. Glory to God. If you need to get saved, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of your healing. The glory of God fell within 3 to 4 minutes. Every person that was unsaved was born again. The sick were healed. Glory to God. People were delivered. 3 to 4 minutes. That's all it took. The world don't need our brilliance. They need the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. None of that helped them. All that would do is make them feel guilty because it was my sin after all. I mean, if you've heard preaching and you walk away guilty or as guilty as you can, you did not hear the gospel preached. I told you to turn here to Romans 1, didn't I? You thought I forgot about that. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of this message. What, the medical terminology and description of the sufferings of Jesus? Is that what Paul was talking about? Huh? He said, for it, this gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now in verse 17, he tells us what it is about the gospel message that's so powerful. He said, for therein, Say therein. Now what's he talking about? He's talking about the gospel. Yeah. Therein where?
In the gospel.
Is the righteousness of God revealed? You already knew about his very own righteousness. You don't need a revelation of his righteousness. It's the gift of righteousness that he gave you that you and I need a revelation of. In that gospel message contains the revelation that we have been made right with God. That we are right, pure, holy in his sight. That we can come boldly before his very throne room and obtain the help and the mercy that we have in the time of need. Glory to God. Say boldly.
Boldly.
You can only do that with the revelation of righteousness. Yeah. Let me tell you what that boldness is. It's your faith. And your faith is directly tied to your revelation of righteousness. Without a revelation of righteousness, your faith will always remain crippled. You will continue to beg for the crumbs at the master's table instead of taking your place at the table with the Father. As long as you don't have a revelation of who you are in Christ, you'll always see yourself as unworthy. You'll be guilty, have a sin consciousness. Oh God, I know I'm not worthy. He don't want to hear that no more. He knows. You're not going to surprise him. He knows how unworthy we were. He knows that we were unrighteous. And that's the reason why he gave Jesus, so that Jesus could bear the brunt of that curse and the brunt of that wage, of which was death for our sin, so that you and I could receive the free gift of his very own righteousness through birth. It's not something he dropped off on you down in the sky. You're righteous now. That's how he made the old covenant men and women of God righteous, was it was an endowment placed upon them. It was not who they were by nature. Well, the righteous that you and I have been made, it's our DNA. You can't run away from that. You are made righteous. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. You know, verse 17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away and all things become brand new. And then you come over in verse 21. It says, for he, God the Father, has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. Was Jesus made to be sin for you? Did he ever commit sin?
No.
Was he made sin for you?
Yes.
Did he ever commit sin?
No.
Now that's a paradox, isn't it? He was made sin, but he never committed sin. How you do that? The same way you and I could be made righteous without ever committing works of righteousness.
Yes.
See, isn't it funny? We'll never argue about the fact that Jesus was made to be sin, though we can't understand it. But we struggle with accepting that we've been made righteous because we can't understand it. Now, that's the paradox. The paradox is not that Jesus was made sin without committing sin. The paradox is that how you don't see how you could be made righteous without committing righteousness, but you accept that Jesus could be made sin without committing sin. You were made righteous the same way Jesus was made sin, without works.
Yeah.
Now you are saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus was made sin, not of works. It wasn't of his own doing that he was made sin, and neither is it of your or my own doing that we're made righteous. Say, made righteous.
Made righteous.
We were made righteous. Now, when you're talking about a vehicle, you call it the make and model, right, of that particular vehicle. That's what it was made to be. Did the Mercedes have any say-so in what it was made to be? Could the manufacturer taken that same steel and made a Volkswagen? The Mercedes has no right to roll down the drag and say, look at me, I'm a Mercedes, I'm a Rolls Royce, I'm a Jaguar, right? I'm a Ferrari. No, that's what they were made. That's their make. There's no room to boast. They were made a Ferrari without works of their own. They just became what the manufacturer designed them to be. Okay? So there's no room for pride, right? Let's say that you take that same Mercedes, you know, maybe $160,000, $180,000 automobile, and it's got about 200,000 miles on it, and, you know, it's not really been kept in the garage anymore, and it's been repaired countless times, It's not running quite as good as it used to. Is it anything less than a Mercedes? It's still a Mercedes. Its condition does not dictate its make. Now let's bring it 40 years down the road after it had 200,000 miles on it, and it's in a junkyard somewhere. It doesn't even have tires on it no more. It doesn't have a dash. It doesn't have a steering wheel. Anything that could be salvaged is taken out of that thing. They didn't get the seats because there was cats living in them. It's been rained on. The windows are busted, and so every time it rains, every time the dirt blows, it just got dirt piles up in there, and the floorboard's rotten out. You can see the ground from the floorboard. Is it still a Mercedes? It's still a Mercedes. Why? Because it wasn't anything Mercedes did that made it one. On the showroom floor, it's a Mercedes 20 years, 40 years down the road in the junkyard. It's a Mercedes. Now, it's not very useful, but it's a Mercedes. Our works do not determine our righteousness. Neither do our works diminish our righteousness. We were made righteous the same way that the Mercedes was made to be a Mercedes. Now, let's take the Volkswagen, all right? Let's say that a Volkswagen has been manufactured, and that Volkswagen looks over at the Mercedes and said, oh, I wish I was a Mercedes. I wish I was a Mercedes. So have you ever seen these cars? Like, I call them funny cars, because it might be a Volkswagen Bug, Beetle, but it's got like Rolls Royce wheels. And it's a Volkswagen Beetle, but it's got the Rolls Royce hood ornament on it. You ever seen that? I mean, they had somebody make them a custom fit Rolls Royce grill and put it on the front of their Bug. Because that Volkswagen, oh, I want to be a Rolls Royce. Oh, if I could just be a Rolls Royce. Will that Volkswagen be anything else other than a Volkswagen? No, it's just a funny looking Volkswagen now. You might be able to win some shows with it. I mean, that's fine if you won't do that, but don't say it's a Rolls Royce or people's going to look at you sideways. The whole point is it ain't one, but it looks like kind of like one maybe. It might win a prize, but it does not change the make of that automobile. So what spiritual principle applies there? Let me tell you, that's where I'm getting to it. We see what the Word of God says that God desires for us to have. We see what the Word of God desires for us to become. And so we think we have to become it ourselves. Let me tell you what 5:21 don't say. It doesn't say that we might work and become the righteousness of God in Him. Did it say that? Did it say He was made to be sin who knew no sin, that we might work and eventually one day become the righteousness of God? Is that what it said? Nuh-uh. Made. We were made righteous without works of righteousness, the same way He was made sin without works of sin. And so we were made to be righteous. A person who's trying to work and earn their way into righteousness, or like the Volkswagen, trying to become a Mercedes, or trying to become a Rolls Royce, that's like a believer who does not see who they already are in Christ, and they think that through their works and their self-efforts, they have to become righteous. When righteousness is not what you become, righteousness is what you're manufactured to be. Now, I'm saying it a few different ways, the same thing, just so maybe you'll catch it. Sometimes people can catch it one way, someone else will have to hear it another way. Well, maybe that's why I'm repeating myself. Faith comes by hearing, don't it? Amen. This is my favorite message anyways. I mean, if we don't have this message, we don't have faith. Because your faith is directly linked to your revelation that you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Without a revelation of righteousness, your faith will remain crippled. You will beg for crumbs from the Master instead of taking your seat with the Father. Amen. A revelation of righteousness will say, well, yeah, I know I don't deserve it, but my salvation isn't based on what I deserve. I'm glad I don't get what I deserve. I deserved hell. I deserved the curse, spiritual death, poverty and lack, sickness and disease. Amen. Under Satan's dominion. That's what I deserved. I was a sinner. How about you? I wasn't just this helpless little victim, kidnapped by the devil. No, I was an enemy of God. I was just as much a part of getting myself in this mess as Adam was. Quit blaming Adam. That's what people always won't do. They won't blame shit. And that's what Adam did. The woman that you gave me. And we think we're in this awful condition in the world because of what Adam did. Adam said he was in that awful condition because of what Eve did. God's just wanting somebody to say, oh God, I blew it, I'm sorry. You'll never understand the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ until you understand the condition you are in before Christ came into your life. If you think he just came to bring some improvements and updates into your life, you're missing the whole thing. And religious people, they try to work and earn and become what only the blood of Jesus could provide. A complete and total entire redemption through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and him being made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Glory to God. Amen. And so we've been made righteous. Say, made righteous.
Made righteous.
Now, the Volkswagen that's getting itself all looking like a Rolls Royce or a Mercedes, it's doing essentially what religious people are doing today who have no revelation of who they are in Christ. They're trying to change things about themselves, but it's their self that's the problem, not the things. Huh? We just think, it's not me, it's the things. No, he's you. If any man is in Christ, if any woman is in Christ, you don't need to get your things in Christ, you need to get yourself in Christ, because it's yourself that's the problem. They are a new creation. It's not the things in your life. Because you could leave those things and take yourself with you. Did I ever tell you about that guy that got that Limburger cheese stuck to his mustache? Huh? He said, man, it stinks in this room. He went in the other room. He said, man, it stinks in here. He went outside. He said, man, the whole world stinks. And somebody said, what's that on your lip? And it was a Limburger cheese he had on his lip. See, he thought where he was at was the problem. He was the problem. People leave jobs because they think their job is the problem. People leave jobs because they think their fellow employees are the problem. They think their boss is the problem. They leave churches because they think their pastor is the problem. They leave churches because they think the congregation is the problem. But when they go to that other church, let me tell you this, if you ever find the perfect church, it won't be after you get there. But no sooner than you get to that new location, I don't care how far you travel, if it's 2,000 miles across the continental United States, move to a new state, it's not going to be too long before that Limburger cheese is going to start smelling on you. You're going to smell that. And then you're going to think it's somebody, man, they got Limburger cheese smell over here too. Real redemption takes place when you say, I'm the problem. That's where the mercy comes, is acknowledgement. Acknowledging the need for God. I need help. I need you, God. That's where the righteousness comes. Because if you think you're righteous, he's going to say, well, let's see how far yours can take you, and then come talk to me if that don't work. He ain't going to pour his on you when you're still trying to work with your own. Isaiah said, our righteousness is as filthy rags. So that Volkswagen trying to become a Mercedes, trying to become a Rolls Royce, is essentially just like the believer that is born again, but simply does not see who they are in Christ and don't have a revelation that they've been made righteous as a free gift and trying to work and become better. Oh, some people say, I'll come to church when I get my stuff together. Well, we'll be a long time waiting. You ain't going to get that stuff together because there's even more stuff than you know about. And thank God for the Holy Ghost. He don't try to tell us all in one day. I mean, I'd backslide into an oblivion if he told me everything wrong with me today. I remember I used to pray, oh God, just tell me everything wrong with me. And I thought, well, man, there must not be much wrong with me. He'd only tell me one thing or two things, you know. I realized later, I was like, there was a bunch wrong with me. Thank you, Jesus, you didn't answer that prayer. But sometimes just out of ignorance, we pray things that isn't the will of God. Like I was praying for a wife. Oh, God, give me one. I was wondering why he wasn't wanting to answer my prayer. Well, I didn't know it, but I was 17 and my wife was 12. How many know God knows a little bit more than we do? Huh? So what has to happen to that Volkswagen? Man, that Volkswagen needs to get into crusher. And that steel, that metal, needs to be melted down so it can be reformed and remade into a brand new vehicle of the maker's choice. Amen? That's what happens to us when we come into Christ. We cease from our own works. We cease from our own efforts. I am not the same person I used to be prior to January 1991. You are not the same person that you used to be before you surrendered your life to the foot of the cross. Amen. Say thank God for Jesus. Amen. Are you blessed by the word?
Yes.
I believe that lives are being changed this morning.